Well, it's good to see all of you, and it's always a blessing when we have another opportunity to get up out of bed and to take in breath and to praise Him and to be able to come and assemble as His people, as His very own special treasure. That's what He calls you and me, a special treasure. I just want to ask the Lord's blessing on the sermon today. Father, thank You that You did see fit to assemble us here today. We come before You as Your people, Your sons and Your daughters, Your children, and that You, God, would expound upon Your word, that You would give me utterance today, that Your marvelous word, the promises, the praises, the truths can be uttered, and that we can not only hear them, but that we would receive them as Your servant, and that we would implement these things in our life, and that it would truly change us as we look into that mirror, and that You are moving us from glory to glory. So thank You, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'd like to start this morning in the book of John. John chapter 1, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 4. It says, in Him, that is Jesus, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Okay, that was a little weird. That was a little strange. Okay, so what did you feel like when the lights went out? You were in the dark. Did you like it or not? Not really. Not really. Well, the fact is, before Jesus came, there was no light. You know, Paul in Corinthians tells us that there is a simplicity which is in Christ Jesus. And it's easy to get caught up in some of the more tangential or even intellectual pursuits of God's word. And there are many of them. But what the Lord moved me today to do is to come back to the simplicity which is in Christ. And that simplicity includes the fact that Jesus is called the light. And we know that in Him is no darkness at all. Jesus is the light. And without Him, there is no light. Turn with me a couple chapters over to John chapter 3. Notice what it says here. John chapter 3, and in verse 18 it says, he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and that men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So again, Jesus says that when He came, He brought light to a dark world. And you know, this was all prophesied. This was all prophesied. Why don't you turn with me to Matthew 4. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4 as we kind of unpack and open up what we're going to talk about today. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, very interesting prophecy that is revealed here I'm going to pick it up in verse 12. It says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'In the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned.'" And so it was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus came that there would be a darkness over this earth. And that Jesus is the one who came to bring light to this world. Now you think about the concept of light and darkness. And if you go through the scriptures, there are hundreds of places where it mentions light and darkness. It's not just a few cases or a few dozen cases. It's hundreds of times that it mentions this concept of light and darkness. And what we're seeing here at the fundamental beginning is that Jesus is light. He is the one who brings light. Without him, there is no light. Now, who is it that who created all things? Jesus Christ. And if you go to Genesis 1, let's go to Genesis 1. Genesis, the first chapter. It said in the beginning, right at the beginning, Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void." And notice, "darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Light or darkness? Darkness. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and there was darkness." There was no light. There was no light. Now, I'm going to freak you out a little bit more. I want you to close your eyes. I want everybody to close your eyes. And because there's a little bit of ambient light coming in, I also want you to take your hands and put them over your eyes. "Let there be light." Open your eyes. See, there was darkness in the beginning. There was no light. There was no light. But then what did God say? What did he say? "Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light." Who brings the light? Jesus Christ, as creator of all things, brought the light. Now, where was the sun and moon at this time on day one? Didn't exist yet. There was no sun and there was no moon and there were no stars. It wasn't until day four that that came. So light existed before the sun and the moon and the stars. Because Jesus is the light, he brought light. If you make the note in Isaiah 45 and verse 7, he says, "I form the light and I create darkness." See, our life is darkness without him. This earth is darkness without him. And again, it seems like, wow, this is a simple concept, isn't it? Light and darkness. But again, the simplicity in Christ doesn't mean easy, and it also doesn't mean that it's not profound. Light and darkness. Okay, we're going to keep the lights on, but close your eyes again. This is your life without Jesus. You close your eyes, you're in darkness. This is your life without Jesus Christ. There is no light. There is no light without Jesus. You can open your eyes if they're still closed. Now you see. Turn with me to John 8:12. John 8:12 says this. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Turn over with me to John 12. John 12, verses 35 and 36. John 12, 35 and 36 says this. And Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." So see, the only way that we can dwell in light is to have the light of Jesus. Light does not exist without him. And when we are in darkness, when we close our eyes and realize what life is like without Jesus, it's not a good place. It's not a good place. Darkness is not a good thing in the scriptures. So many examples where darkness is brought up. One of the plagues, Exodus 10, one of the plagues was what? Darkness. For 3 days, the Egyptians, they couldn't go anywhere because they couldn't see anything. But you know what was great is where Israel was? There was light. Why? Because Christ was there. He took light away and brought darkness to the Egyptians because he was God and he was bringing plagues upon the earth. Do you know one of the bowls in Revelation, the fifth bowl, is what? Darkness and pain. God brings darkness as a punishment. You know what was beautiful is that before we came to Christ, God saw fit to place us in a state of death, in a state of darkness. Turn with me to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter, the second chapter. Notice this beautiful, incredible transformation that took place. In 1 Peter 2, and I'm tempted to read the whole chapter, but we don't have time. I'm going to take us to verse 9. He says, "But you," that is you. Okay, put your name. You and me. He says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Hallelujah! That we were in darkness, and there was nothing we could do to bring any light. Just like the earth was in darkness. It was without form and void. Darkness was hovering over the earth. And the only thing that changed is that God said, "Let there be light." The only thing that changed in this world is that when Jesus came in, it said, remember the prophecy from Isaiah, that these people were dwelling in darkness. But then a great light came, and that light was Jesus. How much do we appreciate the light? What can we do in the darkness? We are totally and utterly powerless in the darkness. And this was our state. But what's so interesting is that because we have these five senses, because we can still see without Christ, we think that we can see. People who don't think they're blind think they can see, right? But he said, "Unless you're in me, you are in darkness." It's either darkness or it's light. So which is it? Which is it in our lives? Are we people who are walking in the light? Or are there still parts of us that are dwelling in darkness? What do we know about when something comes into the light? You can see it. You can see it when something comes into the light, right? But when it's hidden, when it's in darkness, you can't see it. Is it there? It's there, but you can't see it. Praise be to God that He has brought light. Without light, we would be in darkness. And when we think about the reality, again, when you close your eyes and think, this is what it would be like without Christ. I would be blind. There would be a darkness. There would be a coldness. There would be a lifelessness without Jesus. But praise be to God that I have my eyes open and that I can see and that I know that He is the light and that the only reason that I can have light is because He gave it to me. He gave it to me of His own free will. He makes it available to us, doesn't He? He says, here, I am the light. Take of the light. Take of the light. You don't have to turn there, but I just want to make a couple of references here. Just beautiful. Psalm 18:28 says, for you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Oh, amen. Amen. Psalm 36 verse 9 says, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. In your light, we see light. Light is only possible. It only exists because of God. And praise be to Him that He's brought it to us. So that we can see. So that we can live. So that we can understand what He's doing in our life. All right, let's kill the lights again. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet. And it's a light unto my path. So that I can see where I'm going. You can turn the lights back on. Okay? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So it's not just Jesus that's the light, but His word is the light. It lights our path so that we know where to go. What happens when you don't have a flashlight and it's dark? You stub your toe on that dresser going to the bathroom at night. And then you get your patience and your anger tested. I did that a couple of months ago and it wasn't fun. So you see, again, yeah, a child can understand this, right? This is not complicated, is it? We're talking about light and darkness. That we would have a lamp for our feet and a light to our path. And then He says, this is what my word will do for you. I've never turned the lights off in a sermon before, and I don't believe I've lit a flashlight to light my path before. Again, simple visuals. But see, God gives us these things that are simple so that literally a child can understand what I'm saying. But yet how often do we set this word aside and we say, I got it. Hey, God, I got it. I know where I'm going. And the path that I'm going isn't lit by this, is it? It's lit by something else. In fact, I would argue that it's the opposite of light. It's darkness. Where we try to go our way without the light of the Word of God. And what happens when we do that? We stumble. We fall. we might get hurt. We might get injured. Because we don't understand what God is showing to us. That these are simple, but they're profound, and they're bedrock truths. So that we would not be left wondering, we would not be groping about in the darkness, but that we would actually have light in our life. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, we get another insight here in the scriptures of what God did for us. He is light. He gave us light. He caused us to be light. And notice here in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 3. Another reference here, it says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has what? Blinded." What happens when you're blinded? You don't see, you're in darkness. "Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them." Okay, so let's kill the lights again. Okay, so how cool is this? The light of the gospel that's shining. Did you know that the gospel is light that's shining? Look at that. There's some pretty bright light on the wall. I wouldn't shine it over there because some of you might get blinded. Okay, you can turn the lights on. So again, now we're seeing that the gospel is actually called light. That there's a light of the gospel that's shining. Okay? That God is waiting to shine on them. And let's keep reading here. Let's go to verse 5. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." And look at verse 6. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Isn't that beautiful? Oh, let me read verse 6 again. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness." How did that happen? By Jesus Christ coming to bring the light to this world, "who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So see, this is the reality. So we have Jesus as the light. We have His Word as the light. We have the light of the gospel that's shining, that has shone in our hearts to cause us to be people who were in darkness, but now who have come into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. And then we now can take this light that is in us, and that we can be shining the light of the gospel out to the world. How dark is this world that we're living in? It feels like it's getting darker and darker, doesn't it? What happens when a room gets darker and darker and light comes in? It gets bright. The darker the room, the brighter the light when it shines. So what is our part? What is our role here? Understanding this tension between light and darkness. Now, it was interesting because in Genesis chapter 1, we didn't go there. We didn't read this, but what God did is once He said, "Let there be light," what He did is that He separated the light from the darkness. He didn't do away with the darkness, but He separated it from the light. So now there are two separate and distinct things. There's light and there's darkness. Remember in Isaiah 45, He said, "I form the light and I create darkness." How do we know that? Because God created all things through Jesus Christ. So everything that exists, everything that was made by Jesus Christ. So the darkness has a role, but He doesn't want us to be playing a part in that darkness anymore. Because we are now, and let's turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and in verse 14, what does it say? Matthew 5 and verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." All right, now this is too fun not to take advantage of it. Kill the lights. Here is our light. Here's our lampstand, okay? It's a 21st century lampstand. Okay, but there's a bushel over it. So the light is of none effect, right? Okay, there it is. We got light, right? Okay, bushel? No bushel. No bushel? Bushel. No bushel. Okay, what's the purpose of the light? You can unkill the lights. Okay, so again, we have this idea. How many times have we read this? Okay, well, you don't light a lamp and then put it under a bushel. It's a simple concept, right? Again, a kindergartner can understand it, that if you have a light and you put a bushel of, oh, there's no light. Well, that's not the purpose of a light, is it? Let's take the bushel off and let's give light to the whole house, to the whole sanctuary. Why am I doing this? Why am I going through this today? Because God gives the lesson. And it was time to talk about light. And it was time to talk about darkness. See, I think it's really profound when Jesus says that I am something. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am your advocate. I'm your high priest. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. But then he says, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the light. And as we think and go through the behavioral aspects, like when Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you're cut off, you're dead, right? How many of you have actually trimmed grapevines and left the trimmings on the ground, the branches on the ground? Anybody? Okay. This is a really cool thing because we have grapevines at home. So I have to trim them. Okay? Big, lush, green, healthy vines. And you cut them off and you lay them on the ground. You come back later that same day and you're already seeing a withering. You come back 2 days later and they're basically dead. They're brown. They're ugly. They are dead. Okay, so why do we get these examples in the scriptures? So that we, as stiff-necked and blockheaded and other types of people, so that we understand what God is trying to teach us in the spirit by what we can see in the flesh with our eyes, things that we can handle, touch, you know, smell, hear. You know, when it talks about us being a sweet fragrance, right? That we would be a sweet fragrance to this world because this world stinks and this world needs more beautiful aromas and fragrances. Okay, it's like, wow, okay, I get that. Yeah, that's good. I don't wear perfume. I better not wear perfume. Cologne. Again, the simplicity which is in Christ, but that these are things which the world does not understand. Why? Because the world is still dwelling in darkness, either by their own choice or because the devil has blinded them so that they cannot see and they cannot perceive. They cannot understand the things of God. This is not a complicated concept, but this concept is so fundamental to our faith that we understand that we are people of light, not because of what we have done, but because of who Jesus has made us to be. In Philippians chapter 2, it talks about that we would be shining as lights in this crooked and perverse generation. See, we can't emit light.
oven by ourselves. No more than the earth could have generated light by itself. How did light come into existence? Because God said, let there be light, and there was light. How is it that we can be people of light? Because he has made us of the light. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men. Okay, so what's the to-do? What's the action statement? That we would let our light so shine among men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And by the way, there's so many verses, so many passages, so much beautiful truths around this subject. And I would really encourage you to take the time and to do a study on this, because it is so frequently mentioned, because it's just so powerful. It's so powerful. It's so true. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 4 and 5 say this, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Why are we not in darkness? Because we have been made children of the light, right? Look at verse 5. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. You are sons and daughters of light. And what is the purpose of a flashlight? What's the purpose of this light? It's to shine light, right? When this is in the drawer, is it doing any good? No, it wasn't made to be in the drawer. This light wasn't made to sit in a drawer. This light was made to turn on and use at appropriate times. So see, we are sons and daughters of light. And what is light used for? Light is used so that it would shine forth. It would shine forth in the ways that God has appointed us and told us and shown us to shine. But again, it's not our light, is it? We of ourselves generate nothing. It's only the degree to which we have Christ in us that we can then actually shine light and have it add value to another person's life and to this world. And that is what we have been called to do. And that is what we have been called to be. Turn over to 1 John 1. 1 John 1 and in verse 5. It says, this is the message which we have heard from him, 1 John 1, 5. And we declare to you that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So what are we called to do? We are called to walk in the light as Jesus in the light. How did Jesus walk? Is it a mystery to us how Jesus walked? No. Unless you don't read your Bible, right? Then it would be a mystery. I wonder how Jesus walked. But see, Jesus did a lot of walking, didn't he? In the scriptures. In fact, John said, if we'd have written all the other stuff that he did, it would fill the world. But we do get a lot of evidence of Jesus walking and what he did, what he said, how he blessed people, how he served people, how he loved people, how he sacrificed for other people. So John is saying, look, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then see, this is where we have fellowship with one another. Now, you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about the fact that we ought not to yoke ourselves with unbelievers. And what's the reason that Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that we shouldn't yoke ourselves with unbelievers? Because he asks a simple rhetorical question. He says, what fellowship does light have with darkness. See, again, at the beginning, what did God do? He separated the darkness from what? From the light. He didn't do away with the one. He separated the darkness from the light. And what he's saying is, now you as children of light, you have a responsibility to me as my people, as members of my body, members of my church, placed in the body by the Holy Spirit as it pleases him, to shine your light among men. And then when you do that, you are people of light. And he's saying, don't yoke yourself, don't join yourself to someone who is still in the darkness. Now, does that mean we avoid people who are dark? No, we don't avoid people who are in darkness. What it means is that we are not to be yoked and joined to them in marriage, or you could even argue sort of in business, or any kind of relationship where their darkness is going to affect you negatively. Now, if we avoided people who were in darkness, there's no way we could go out and preach the gospel and bring more people to Jesus, because those are people by definition in darkness. So we, as people of light, need to go and we need to minister to people in the light so that they can see our good works, that they can hear the truth that we are sharing and preaching and teaching, so that they would become children of light. This is our task. This is our role. But the battle rages on. Knowing this, the battle is fierce. It says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities, rulers. And one of the things that it says is that we're wrestling against rulers of the darkness of this age. See, that's what we're up against. You know what Isaiah said, prophesied thousands of years ago? Isaiah says, you can make the note, Isaiah 5 and verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." So see, now we've got people, and not just now, but all the way back in the time of Isaiah, we have people who are saying, this light, No. That's actually darkness. And we have people who say this darkness is actually light. Okay, so what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Keep shining your light. Shine brightly. What else? Open their eyes so we can choose between Satan and God. Yes. To look at the fruit of something. Okay, a rose by any other name smells as sweet, right? It's still a rose. If darkness is darkness, yeah, Andy. Compare it to the Word of God. To compare it to the Word of God. Right. See, we live in a society right now where it seems that if you have a microphone, if you are a media outlet, if you are a celebrity, if you're an athlete, you've got a bigger microphone, you have a bigger stage, and you can be uttering things that are darkness, but that you would call it light. So then there's all this confusion going on. And we talked recently about the truth of God's word, and that how do we know something is true? How do you know that's true? Well, the most bedrock truth that we have is that word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We know that what God's word says is true. And just because there's a lot of people who are now calling darkness light and light darkness, don't be deceived. Just because a lot of people believe in a stupid idea, it's still a stupid idea. And just because only a few people believe that the truths of God's word indeed are true and faithful and just and forever abiding, doesn't make them any less true just because the audience that believes them is small. See, we are going to continue to have more and more naysayers, more and more persecution, more and more people who are going to hate us and who will seek to destroy us. How do we know this? Because we look in the rearview mirror of history, and we also know that Satan is one who comes to do what? Right. To kill, to deceive, to lie, and to destroy. That is Satan's mission. He hates the light. Why? Because there's no truth in him. There is no light in Satan. He dwells in lies and dwells in darkness. And so do the demons. And so do those who have been blinded. And so do those who follow him. But we are not to be that way. We are to be that bright flashlight shining in the darkness. Now, if we're all shining in this room, right? This room, it gets really bright. Okay, if I, we could tone it down a bit. Okay? Our purpose isn't to be shining our lights all just to, with each other and because we feel good and it's a real bright room. Our mission is to go out where there's darkness, where people are literally perishing. That unless they come to Christ, they will be, as it says in Matthew a few times, they will be cast into outer darkness. They'll be cast into outer darkness. And that darkness is great. Is there any light in outer darkness? No, there isn't. There is only one source of light. And his name is Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans 13. Because see, it's hard to, in this world, to be sons and daughters of light. Because you stand out. You look a little funny. You know, when there's a room where nobody's saying anything because it's awkward or because you've been forced and coerced to only talk about certain subjects, it's very awkward when you are a son or daughter of light and it is time to shine. Can somebody else do this instead of me? Okay. Notice here in Romans 13. And in verse 11, Romans 13, 11, and do this, knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Because see, there's still this tendency because we get lazy because we have the flesh, because we lose our first love, we lose our focus and our drive, that we will sometimes want to dwell in darkness. And he says, Paul said, no, cast off the works of darkness and let us, notice, put on the armor of light. Okay, the armor of God in Ephesians 6, the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. See, these are the things that are characteristic of those who walk in darkness. But he said, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. A guaranteed way to be walking in darkness is to be allowing the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life overtake us. And let it not be so. Let us not be a people where that happens. Turn over with me to Ephesians 5, Ephesians the fifth chapter. This walk is challenging. What we've been called to do is not easy. It's simple. This concept of light and darkness is not complicated. It's actually rather simple. But the implementation of living this life as a child of light, as a child of God, as one who has light and is being asked to shine that light so that others would see our good works and that others would come to Christ, it is not an easy walk. But thanks be to God that we're not alone in the walk. See, we have each other here to help one another and to encourage one another and to build up one another. So as the world beats us down and discourages us and says what you're believing is not true. Why are you going through so much effort to live this way of life? That we have each other, that we can be building up and encouraging and lifting up one another. And may we be a people that does that. But here in Ephesians 5, and in verse 8, it says, "For you were once darkness." Notice here it says, it doesn't say like in another place that you were in darkness. It says you were once darkness. That you could say, in effect, that was who we were. We were darkness, meaning there's no light there. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Ooh, yeah, we are light in the Lord. So he says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And he goes on to say in verse 11, and as such, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So see, we've been commissioned, we've been called, we've been tasked to be the people of light, to be the hands and feet of Jesus now. So whereas he was the light when he came on this earth some 2,000 years ago, he has now made us people of light, so that we can be about our Father's business, doing the work of the Lord, shining light where light needs to be shown, having the courage to shine the light when the circumstances require it, and that we would flee and that we would not be people of darkness. So praise be to God that He has brought us out of that position of darkness we used to be in, and now He has brought us into His marvelous light. He's equipped us with light, His light, so that we can do the will of the Lord, and that we can be participating in bringing even more people to the saving knowledge of His Son, Jesus. So let us walk as children of light, and let's praise Him.